nice day to relax. Well, maybe you worked today. It's a nice little bit relaxing today. I'd like to tell you a few stories to start off this evening. These are really exciting for me to tell you because I want to talk to you about God's faithfulness. And I have just some wonderful stories of His faithfulness to me. I'd like to share some of them with you. One of the biggest things was I was having problems with my car, and I realized that something needed to be done about it. I needed to get a new car, and so I started to pray about it, and I kind of felt before the Lord that there was a certain amount of money I should spend, and that I shouldn't spend any more than that, and I kind of settled on that. So I started to look in that range, and one of the cars I was looking at was this Hyundai Tiburon. It's just a very small car, and I had my last car was a big old huge Cadillac, so I was going to go this huge Cadillac to this little car, but it was a nice car, pretty cool car, and it was about what I could get, what I could afford with low miles. Well, one day I met my parents, and I'm reading through the Star Ledger and the ads there, looking at what cars are for sale, and I see this 2000 Lincoln LS. So I said, wow, that would be really nice. Wow. I've always really enjoyed the look of that car. It's just that year it won Motor Trend Car of the Year. So I called the guy up and I said, listen, I'm about to make you a ridiculously low offer for your car. He said, okay. So I told him the offer and he said, no. Said, no. All right, okay. Well, I gave him my name and my phone number. I left that with him and went on doing my search for a car. I was even on eBay, actually bidding on a car on eBay, this Tiburon, and I was just about a day away from it. So I just decided that maybe I should go see this Lincoln. I don't know why, what would compel me to go see it, because it's just torture. So, I forgot to mention this one part was that he had actually called me and said to me, listen, I'll drop $750 off the price. And I said, I needed him to drop it thousands, by the way. I said, I'm sorry, I really can't do it. And I explained a little bit about my situation. I was in full-time ministry, and, you know, I need to watch really how I spend my money, and I needed something, and I couldn't spend too much. So he said, oh, well, I go to Faith Fellowship in Sayreville. Now, you guys all know that one that's on the side of the parkway, that gigantic chapel, right? This guy was in Perth Amboy. And turns out we're brothers in the Lord. You know, we're having a great time. We're talking and about the Lord and everything, and he sounds like a sweet man, knows the Lord, and it doesn't do anything for the price, though. I mean, just, I'm like getting all excited. I'm like, all right, it's a brother in the Lord. Sacrifice, brother, sacrifice. So we hang up, you know, and so then I decided to go see the car, and so I call him up, and I schedule a day, the next day, to go see it. Well, that day, a pipe broke up a camp, and I was a little taken up with the repairs and getting someone in there and cleaning up all this water. So I called the guy up, and I said, listen, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it down there. He said, okay, well, I'm not going to show the car or sell it to anybody until you've seen it, because I think this is your car. So I said, well, I dropped everything. I was so excited. I couldn't believe he said these words. I don't know what he means, but I'm going down to see the car. So I drove from Pine Bush all the way down to Perth Amboy to see this car. I come in the condominium complex, and there it is, this beautiful olive color. And I'm like, what am I doing here? Why am I torturing myself? Look at this beautiful car. So I go to the doorway, and I ring the doorbell, and this older gentleman comes out. He must have been in the late 60s, maybe early 70s, and he came out, and we went out to the car, and we're taking it for a test drive. So this is what he says to me. He says, my wife and I were in church on Sunday, and the preacher was preaching, and my wife turned to me, and she said, do you hear what he's saying? To which I replied, yeah, I do hear what he's saying. Now, I don't know what the preacher was preaching, but whatever he was saying, they were feeling compelled to sell me the car for what I could afford, rather than what they could get for it. So that ridiculously low offer that I initially made. And so I'm test driving, and I'm like, he's not telling me this right now, is he? Is he going to give me the car for that ridiculously low offer? I couldn't believe it. And indeed, he did give me that car for that unbelievable low offer. But this gets a little crazy, because he's talking as we're driving. He doesn't remember why he says it. I don't remember why he says it, but he says, blah, 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 Pine Bush. I said, what did you just say? He said, Pine Bush, Bible King. I said, that's where I live. That's where I drove from today. He said, get out of here. I said, how do you know about Pine Bush Bible Camp? I said, did I mention it to you while we were talking on the phone? And he said, oh, no, my brother used to work there. Well, I said, who was your brother? Now, some of you may not get this, but Jay Martinez. Now, Jay Martinez was the caretaker before me. I am living in the house that he was living in. Jay and I know each other very well. He's the one that showed me how to do the job that I'm doing now. I've known him for years. His brother was sitting in the seat next to me, selling me his car. Couldn't believe it. He just about flipped out. Someone told me that I should have looked in the back seat to see if an angel was there, because it's just too weird. Just crazy. Well, I found out two really interesting things. One was just that the Spirit moved him to sell me the car for what I could afford before he even knew who I was. You know how you hook people up, perhaps, if you know somebody. Oh, you know so-and-so, or I know you. Okay, well, I will then do this or whatever for you. He didn't even know who I was, and he was still willing to do it. The other thing I found out was, this is what he was asking. This is what I was offering. So he dropped it $750. He dropped it to what he still owed him. He paid the difference out of his pocket. Can you believe that? He sold the car and had to take cash to finish paying off the loan. I couldn't believe it. I drove home. I was laughing out loud to myself. People probably thought I was crazy or listening to some kind of comedy tape on the radio. I mean, I just couldn't stop laughing and just rejoicing with the Lord. He had done so far above and beyond what I could have asked for or thought. And I was just praising him all the way home and had this beautiful car, which I almost feel like I have to explain now because I'm in full-time ministry. I'm like, what are you doing driving that? Just unbelievable. This is another story, and I know some of you, Len probably and Esther would definitely know this story. Since going into full-time ministry, I haven't had to ask for money once. I haven't had to ask for help. I haven't even had to pray for money. It's always been there. There's always been what I've needed. Until a few months ago, things were really tight. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, things are really tight. I've never really asked you. You've just always provided. But I need to actually ask you to please provide something because things are tight right now. So you know how the story goes, right? I went out to the mailbox, and that day, there was a check in the mail for $200. He's so faithful. He's absolutely faithful. Our God, that's his characteristic. That is who he is. He is faithful. He doesn't know how to be any other way. That's who he is. He is faithful. Now, this story is great, too. We had a men's conference up at Pine Bush. Gerard DiNatio was our speaker. After the conference was over, we were all leaving, and I was saying goodbye to a few people by their cars, and Gerard was over here, and he had his trunk open, and he's looking in his trunk, and he turns to me, and he says, Scott, come here. So I go over, and in his trunk, he's got a whole bunch of clothes. So he says, do you think you could use any of these? And I said, well, if I can, I'll get them down to CMML. If they're good clothes, I'll get them down there. And he said to me, I don't want to trouble you with that. Don't worry. I can take it. I said, no, that's all right. I'll take care of it. So I lug all these clothes up to the house, and I put them on the dining room table, and they're sitting there for a couple of days. I said, oh, let me get to these. So I take the clothes into the bedroom, and I start trying them on. I have never had clothes fit so well. I don't even shop that well for myself. I couldn't believe it. The length of the sleeves, the length of the pants, the collar, the waist of the pants. I didn't even need to wear a belt, and they were all nice dress clothes. In fact, this is the shirt. These are the pants. I couldn't believe it. I was starting laughing out loud again. God was so faithful. I called up Gerard and I said, you wouldn't believe it. I said, all those clothes fit me perfectly. He said, well, they didn't fit me. I don't know if you know Gerard. This isn't on tape, is it? So we were just rejoicing together to see God's faithfulness. I found out what happened was there was this guy who took all these clothes to the cleaners. They still had the tags on from being cleaned. And this guy called up his cleaners and said, listen, I got a whole new wardrobe. Can you do something with my clothes? All these dress clothes, these beautiful dress clothes. Some guy got a whole new wardrobe, and he just asked his cleaners to get rid of them. So the cleaners knew Gerard, gave them to Gerard. Turns out the guy was a Lexus salesman. So here I am, full-time ministry, showing up, to preach here. Stepping out of a Lincoln LS with threads that a Lexus salesman would be seen in. Only with God is that possible. It's just amazing his faithfulness. And then you had heard how I'd had this motorcycle accident, and I didn't have any insurance. Went to the hospital and just everything, all of the monetary things and issues. Right from the beginning, guess who picked me up? A volunteer ambulance. Volunteer ambulance. You know, they send you that bill that you don't really have to pay because they're volunteer. And the hospital had a program that took care of everything that took place under the hospital roof, pretty much. My doctor, whose bills weren't covered by this program at the hospital, and I had visits to his office, his clinic, a number of times, and he did the operation. And I was sitting in the waiting area there one day after having already been there a few times, and I see this sign up on the wall that says, you have to pay immediately unless other financial arrangements are made. So I went in to see the doctor, and I said, no, I haven't paid you anything, and we haven't made any arrangements for me to pay anything. And we had been talking, so he kind of knew about my situation, and he said, we're going to work it out with the hospital. Don't worry about it. So not a single bill from the doctor. Now, I don't know if he got anything from the hospital, but he didn't get anything from me. Just amazing. I got the bill just not too long ago from my antibiotics. Outpatient oncology. Went up to the hospital every day. I had a tube hanging out of my arm. It was a preventative thing. They put antibiotics in there. For 6 weeks, I went up to the hospital. I got a bill for that. $17,800. Just for the antibiotic treatment after the operation, after the emergency room visit, after the ambulance ride. So I called up the hospital. I'm like, excuse me, this is my account. I think the hospital is going to take care of this. So I said, hold on a second. And they got back on. I said, yes, Mr. Duncan, and we'll take care of that. So I was like, wow, amazing. God is so faithful. So why don't we turn to those verses in Lamentations chapter 3. In verse 22, perhaps a brother would like to stand and read for us. Lamentations 3, 22 to 26. Lamentations 3, 22 to 26. To 26, yes. Thank you. The Lord is faithful. Great is your faithfulness. And I love it. It says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. And I love this idea of just being able to feed on God's faithfulness. He's so faithful. You can just feed on it. You don't go hungry. If you go to God and you need him to be faithful to you, you can continually feed on that faithfulness. It's always there. There's always plenty of it. It's who he is. He is faithful. Now, I mentioned the physical provision. What about spiritual and emotional? Is God able to be faithful in those as well? Is God able to be faithful within our emotional needs, with our spiritual needs? If you don't mind, I'm going to get a little personal with you guys tonight. And earlier this year, and specific details I'm going to leave out, but there's a number of different things, but I pretty much went through the hardest time I've ever gone through in my whole life. And it just kept getting worse and more difficult and harder as the months went on, and it lasted a really long time. And the best way I can describe what happened is just felt like my soul had just been totally emptied out, and then the bottom of it was just scraped, just to feel completely drained and empty and dry. It was a difficult, difficult time period. I mean, I totally was crying all the time. That's how bad it was. I remember there was a time period I was in the scriptures, and I had been fasting just because it was such an intense thing. I was trying to draw as close as I could to the Lord, and I read the sons of Korah who say, "My tears have been my food day and night." And I said, "My goodness." And I laughed out loud. It was the first time I'd laughed in a while because I couldn't believe how literal that was to me. "My tears have been my food day and night," say the sons of Korah. But what did I go through? I think it has a lot of the common things that we all go through. First, let's look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. Very interesting story here in 2 Chronicles. And this is one of the things that I thought of as I was going through what I was going through. I mean, just spiritually and emotionally, just really ravaged, wrecked. And at the end of verse 30, chapter 32, 2 Chronicles 32, at the end of verse 30 there, it says that Hezekiah prospered in all his works. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land. This is interesting. What happened here? You know, these guys come down from Babylon, and guess what Hezekiah does? He shows them all around. He's like, "Look at the glorious things that we have here. Look at the gold and the silver and the artifacts that we have. Aren't they wonderful?" So you know that the kings up in Babylon, all the rulers up there, they started to think. They're bored one day, perhaps. They're like, "Remember all that nice stuff they had down there in Jerusalem? Let's go down and take it." And so this is the event that is being spoken about here concerning the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon. But look what it says that God did. God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. Withdrew from him. It kind of carries the idea that he left him. God left him. Meaning he was there, perhaps his spirit was in him, and his spirit left. Now does that happen today? Does the spirit leave us today? We are born again. We are children of God. Does the spirit ever go? It doesn't. He doesn't. He doesn't leave us. In fact, the Lord Jesus, we were reading from John 14, and he said, "I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." God intends to abide in us forever by the Holy Spirit. We're going to have him forever. We're always going to be learning about God. We're always going to be drawing ever nearer to him, I would imagine. That Spirit will always be with us. We can't lose the Spirit. He's always with us. He has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But for Hezekiah, what must it have been like to have had the Spirit of God? Or for David, who cried out, "Do not take your Spirit from me," what must it have been like to have that kind of intimacy and that knowledge of God and then to not have it? Must have been grueling. Must have been very hard to lose that intimacy. And so here the Spirit of God, or God, left him, withdrew from him. And it must have been very difficult for Hezekiah. And in a certain way, when we go through tests and trials, sometimes it feels like God has left us. Sometimes it feels like he's departed from us and we are all alone. And that's what it felt like. It felt like I was alone. I knew in my mind that he was there. I knew that he was holding me up. But there was no sense of fellowship. I felt dry. I felt like he was not there. You know that expression, being filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, does that mean that if Rod was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he has any more of the Spirit than any of us? No. We each have the same amount of the Spirit. We have the Spirit in us. But some get filled with the Spirit at certain times, means that they have a more intense experiential fellowship. their fellowship in a greater way, in a more intense way with the Spirit, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the same measure of the Holy Spirit, each one of us. But I pray, when I come up here to preach the Word, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No? I want to be so in tune with the Spirit that every word that's coming out of my mouth is right on target. Right what the Lord wants me to say. And to be fellowship with the Spirit in that intense, wonderful way. I'd love to live a life like that, right? To live a life where I am continuously full of the Holy Spirit. But maybe perhaps as we can be full of Him, in a certain way maybe we're not full of Him. And it feels like He's distant. In reality, He isn't. There's just a sense that the fellowship is not as sweet. It's not as deep. It's not as intense. And it hurts. Especially when you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. When you have that intimacy. And it feels like He's not there. It hurts. It hurts. God tests the hearts. God tests the hearts of men. That's what I felt like He was doing with me, almost like He did here with Hezekiah, to see all that was in his heart, to know all that was in his heart. What's in our hearts if God were to really test us? David says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart. And Jeremiah said, he wrote these words, the Lord said, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind. And then he goes on to say, but you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Sometimes God brings us through some pretty hard times to test our heart toward Him. And that's what happened with Hezekiah. God tested his heart. He did it with Israel. He tested their heart in the wilderness. He tests men's hearts. We should not find it uncommon that He might do that with us. And then when I came across this verse in Jeremiah, boy, this hit me. Jeremiah 10:19 says this, cries out, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe, but I say truly this is an infirmity and I must bear it. Woe is me for my hurts. Truly this is a calamity. My wound is severe and I must bear it. Sometimes we just have to bear it. There's just no other way around it. We just have to bear what it is that the Lord has appointed us to go through. There's nothing else to do but bear it out. And Jeremiah says, yeah, my wound is severe. Woe is me for my hurt. But I just got to bear it. I just have to bear it. And it can be such severe pain. Have any of you seen these? You know this diagram? I'm sure the women do. They have this in the hospital. And they tell you, tell me what your pain is. And they have little pictures. This one's a very smiley face. And then slowly but surely, there's a grin. And the last one was really painful. And it says, number 10, worst pain possible. And the guy's crying. It could be pretty painful, even up to a 10. Lord, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm at. You just have to bear it sometimes, right? Just bear it. Psalm 69, verses 1 to 3 says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Spiritually, emotionally, is God faithful? My eyes fail while I wait for my God. So I wrote this poem. So here I am as if crushed, pressed on all sides by such massive grief, which rolls mightily o'er my soul and forces thousands of tears to lunge out from my eyes. And then this one. I don't think I have ever felt before the measure of pain I do in these days. I am devastated, and my mourning seems to multiply day by day. Where is gladness today? Where is joy? Have they indeed forsaken me? My hope falters greatly. My faith is beaten down and kicked over with dirt. I am in ashes and bitter is my weeping. Where shall I go and what shall I do? What else but wait for you? For you have the words of life and in your hand there is healing. Oh, speak the word and lay your hand on me. Please bring times of refreshing and restore to me great joyous smile. Can you relate? Can you relate? Have your days ever seen such sorrow that you would connect with Asa when he wrote, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." Or when he wrote, "I am so troubled that I cannot speak." Or how about when David wrote, "My heart is severely pained within me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me." And I know some of you just love this verse. "So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest." Or how about when the prophet Jeremiah, he said, "Oh, my soul, I am pained within my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me? For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint." The men that wrote our Bible know suffering. They know what it means to hurt. And these words, sometimes we read them over so quickly, we forget that when they were penned, these guys were going through a whole lot. And it hurt. And they wrote it out. "My heart is severely pained." Did he really mean that? Indeed he did. So what could I do? What can any of us do? What can any of us do? Well, this is one of my favorite verses. Boy, I latched onto this one. Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him." My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. And indeed, that is so comforting. But you know, there's some serious instruction there. My soul waits. My soul waits. I was talking to my mom about this. And we don't like the waiting part. Waiting, not too big a fan of waiting. My soul waits. Sometimes we have to bear it. Sometimes we have to wait. How long have you been waiting? Is there someone here who is going through something? How long have you been waiting? Have you been waiting a week? Have you been waiting a month? Have you been waiting a year for something? Have you been patiently waiting for years? My soul waits. And then there's another word. My soul waits silently. I'm telling you, when I was going through some of this stuff, I really wanted to say a lot. I really had a lot on my mind, and you know, you want to get, your frustration gets the best of you, or your anger, or your fear, or your sadness, and you want to say something, and I would walk around the house there, and I would say this out loud to myself. I'd say, "My soul waits silently." I'd be like, "Shut up." "My soul waits silently." That was Job's problem, right? He spoke. I mean, he was doing so well, right? He was doing so well. And then he put his hand over, I spoke. I put my hand over my mouth. My soul waits silently, you know, just to be quiet. And the instruction also, for God alone. Where are we looking? Where are we turning our eyes when we're going through things? To whom are we looking? Our expectation is from God. Alone. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. If there was one message that I was getting through this, it was look expectantly to God and wait. Look expectantly to God day after day after day, even things getting harder and harder, culminating in some really intense, unbelievable stuff. And this verse, just wait. Wait silently. Look expectantly to God and wait. And that is why I related so well to Jeremiah, who wrote, "Woe is me for my hurt, and I must bear it." It was just a matter of bearing it out. Just bearing it out and waiting. Expectantly, that is, though. Expectantly, that is. Why? Why would I wait expectantly for God? Because He's faithful. That's why. Our God is faithful. Even in the spiritual things, even in the emotional things, as well as the physical things, He is faithful. And we can put our earnest expectation upon Him. But while I waited, I was able to hide in the Lord. You guys know this? Many of you know this. What it's like to hide in the Lord. And when he brought me there, what relief there was. Psalm 57:1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed me by. I love this idea of being able to hide and that the Lord is a refuge, that he hides us. And hides us well, the rest of the verse there, until these calamities have passed me by. So we get the idea that these are temporary things, and the calamities and the struggles and the strife and the things that we are going through that are difficult or that hurt, they are calamities and they will pass by. They're just for a season and they will pass by. And let us take refuge in the meantime under the shadow of his wings. So while I waited, and this I wrote this about hiding in him. Oh, how wonderful this resting place is, this hiding place, this quiet place. I have been brought in here, delivered in peace from the battle that was against me, and am comforted by your marvelous loving kindness. Praise be unto you, O my God, for such compassion and mercy. I am in your presence. Graciously, you have drawn me near. Indeed, our God is a resting place in times of trouble. And when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. He will spread out his wings, so to speak, and give us refuge. And there is nothing that quite offers consolation and comfort and relief like God himself provides when we, his children, draw near to him. There's nothing else quite does it. Brother or sister, if you are here this evening and you're dealing with pain, draw near. Draw near to God. I know there's people who can testify of this, gone through things. Draw near, persevere, draw near to God. Spend as much time as you can reading the Word. In this difficult time that I was going through, there were time periods in the day where I just had to disappear into the Scriptures and just read for like a couple hours straight just to get away from it all. And it worked. It totally worked. It's turn off the TV. I mean, TV, movies, okay, maybe they have their place and all, but to turn on the TV and escape for a little while, it's kind of nice, right? You lose track of what you were thinking about. You forget what it is that was bothering you. You have a little bit of an escape for a while. And suddenly the problems are gone. You're not thinking about them. You're just zoned out on the TV or in the movie. But that's where it ends. It doesn't have much more profitability than that. How could it? How could God possibly be comforting at his maximum because we're sitting in front of the TV? And so to turn off the TV and go to his word. This is the word of God for us. It's written for us. It's written for our comfort. It's written for our consolation and our encouragement. This is where we are to go. We are to draw near through his word. Not only that, but draw near in prayer, getting on our knees and just pouring our hearts out before him. Psalm 62:8 says, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I mean, you're going through things and you talk to a friend, you talk to a brother or sister or a spouse, father, mother, and you're talking about what you're going through and you're expressing the difficult times. It just doesn't seem, though, does it, that you quite get across exactly what you're going through. That you are able to express fully what is happening in your soul or in your spirit. And it just falls short perhaps a little bit. Well, God, he knows the words before they're even on our lips. It is to him primarily we should be pouring out our hearts. In fact, if we are going through things that are so difficult that our spirit moans and we can't even form the words, guess what? The Spirit does it for us. When we are going through such difficult times and we can't even put it into words, God understands. He understands. And we can pour out our heart before him. The big question is, though, are we willing? What did Jesus say when he came into Jerusalem? He looked at the children of Israel. He looked at Israel. And he said these words, How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but, and you know how it finishes, right? You are not willing. God, our Father, longs to gather us, to be a refuge for us, to draw us near, to comfort us. And would he say the same thing? I would long to comfort you, but you are not willing. It's the saddest, one of the saddest parts in Scripture, I think, when he says that. Are we willing? So we go to him. We find comfort until these calamities have passed us by, and we find him as a refuge, and we wait. But then, things start to happen. And when I came across this verse, I think it's in reference to the poor, but the poor in spirit will work. Psalm 12:5 says, "Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will arise. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns." Now I will arise. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. Because there is a time when God perhaps pulls back and our fellowship maybe is a little bit strained or it's not as intense, as wonderful as it is, and he tests our hearts and he brings us through trials, he brings us through tribulations, and he lets us go through them and we must bear them, and he comforts us and is a refuge for us through them, but we still have to bear them, we still have to go through it. But then there's a time when he says, "Now I will arise. Now I will arise and I will set him in the safety for which he yearns." And how badly I yearned for safety. To be safe once again from the things that just pounded on top of me. To be safe again. "Now I will arise. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns." Simply wait, brother or sister. Wait expectantly on the Lord. Wait on him, even if your eyes begin to fail from looking upward, as they did with Isaiah. Keep looking expectantly to God and wait. He will arise, and he will set you in the safety for which you yearn. Our God is faithful. I love this. Listen to these. These are powerful words. Isaiah wrote the words of God when he said, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." He will do these things. He will strengthen us. He will comfort us. He will be a refuge for us. He will help us. And so it was with this expectation and during the waiting that I wrote this, and pardon its length, but maybe you can relate to this. It's a physical picture of what was happening spiritually, emotionally. "I've been in the wilderness, dwelling and wandering among the wild beasts, which have been, with much liberty, pouncing out from behind the brush and from the rocks above upon me. But I observe that although they delight in breaking my bones and violently removing grand portions of blood from behind my skin, they withhold a fierceness that would be unto my end, but leave me continually wounded. Oh, woe is me for my hurt. My wounds are severe. Truly, this is a calamity, and I must bear it. But God is himself my strength, and I do not cease to call out to him. Upon him I place my earnest expectation. In him alone I hope, while I steadfastly set my feet to continue the path that is laid out before me here in the wilderness. I tire greatly of these pains and of being startled time and again by these animals who have made themselves my companions, though quiet and hidden as they are. I tire of the blood and the water in my eyes, struggling against discouragement and trying to see my way clear to lay hold of faith, for I need to believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I am waiting while I am walking, sighing in contemplation of a rest that is to come and of songs to be sung, of laughter and of a gladness that lifts my soul to the sky, of a joy that will cause me to forget these days of oppression. My eyes shall be cleaned and healed so that I see sorrow and mourning flee away, and I shall trade this parched, unmerciful ground for hills of soft grass and streams of cool water. I shall commune with my heart amid the quiet consolation of my God's marvelous loving kindness, and it shall doubtless come rejoicing. I shall be like those who dream. Suppose I that but a moment separates me from this place. And so what else can I do here in this wilderness among the wild beasts but hope continually in my God and take each step he appoints unto me? Indeed, may I not turn to the left or to the right. May my ears hear a word before me saying, this is the way, walk in it. Lead me on, O my God. And if in leading me I am to encounter more beasts, then so be it, then so be it. For I know the bones that are broken. You know how this ends, right? This is a scripture. For I know the bones that are broken will one day rejoice. There is nothing else we can do. Draw near to God, looking, waiting, hoping, expectantly. Even in these days, the last couple of months, I mean, he's really lifted up my head. You know, he's really lifted it up. I wrote this. Wow, joy again? What do you know about that? Is this a smile I feel on my face and has been for hours there? Is this really gladness embracing my soul? Happiness has returned. Praise God. Happiness has returned. He has drawn me nearer. I find myself thankful and peaceful. God is truly in the process of redeeming my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. And why? Why would he do that? Because he's faithful. He's faithful with the spiritual. He's faithful with the emotional. He's faithful with the physical. He will deliver us, and he has said that those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Two more verses as we close. Listen to these other verses. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. In Psalm 116, I found trouble and sorrow. I just imagine how someone might say that as if they were looking for it, as if it was hide and seek, you know, or something. I found it. I found trouble and sorrow. Oh, I was looking for it, boy, and I found it. It's not quite the attitude you have when you find trouble and sorrow. Like, woe is me, I have found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. And don't you just love this verse? Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Brothers and sisters, our God is faithful. He's faithful in every area of our life. Spiritual, emotional, physical. That's who he is. He is faithful. And I pray that you would be encouraged to look to him expectantly. And especially, I mean, maybe not all of us are going through hard times right now, but maybe one here is. Maybe two of us really are. And you need to hear this. God is faithful. You can wait for him expectantly. And in the meantime, you can hide and find him as a refuge. And he will be there to comfort you. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, indeed you are the one that tests the hearts of men. And sometimes, Father, you do bring us through some fiery trials. And you are testing us, making us purer. But if you leave us in the fire too long, or if the fire is too hot, you know that the metal will be ruined. You know exactly what you're doing. You know how much we can take and how much it is that's going to change us and mold us and make us more like that beautiful Savior we long to be like. Help us through those trials. We are so weak. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to wait expectantly on you. And if necessary, help our soul to wait silently. Help us to not sin with the things that we think or say to you. You are sovereign and mighty, and we should not question what you do. And you are faithful. You will bring us out of it. You will bring us out of it. and you will comfort us all along the way if we are willing to gather ourselves under your wings for refuge. And so we just ask that you would encourage us with these thoughts and help us to know that you can be counted on and you are faithful in the physical and the spiritual and emotional. You are faithful, O God. And I thank you for this opportunity, Father, to share how you've done this in my life with my brothers and my sisters, whom I pray for and love. I thank you so much for them, and I ask you just to encourage them with these thoughts and these verses. And we'll pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.